Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to you. Please help your message of justice, mercy, and faithfulness be heard and felt this morning. That the light, Jesus Christ, your Son, your gift of grace and salvation for all persons, continues to bring hope, love, and peace into people's lives. Amen. Last week, Kirk McFarland graciously came and spoke on the prodigal son parable in Luke 15. If you haven't listened, you need to. I left church last Sunday with three statements floating around in my brain. One, do I recognize my hunger when I am distanced from God? And that this hunger is a result of my choice. Two, there's two sons in the parable. Which son am I? The one who wandered off and wasted his inheritance, or the one who was diligent in his work and failed to see the blessing of living in the house of his father? Three, and this was a big one. Kurt put this together in a way I'd never quite heard before. My worth, my value is being a child of God. And thankfully, there's nothing I can do about that. You know what I mean, Rick? You do. Okay. This is just what I got out of what Kurt had to say. Today, I have a question for us, and it comes in two forms. What is your no? Or what is the cost of my personal discipleship? What is your no? What is your I don't do that? I'm unavailable. I can't. Your no, if you're an adult, hopefully, may include an explicit word or two to help emphasize how much of a no you are attempting to communicate. Or it could be a very sweet, oh my goodness, thank you for that wonderful offer. My friends, you hear that? That's a solid no. We just wrapped up the season of giving, the season of helping, serving, and celebrating. Our church hosted a Christmas Day dinner in collaboration with His Helping Hands. So many of you and others in the community gave funding, gifts, supplies, and time over the last month to help make the event happen. To give is not only answering the call of Scripture, tithing in various forms, but also helping those who are limited in what they can do. Whether it's income, whether it's just someone who's alone, and of course helping just the body of Christ or the church as a whole. So does everybody feel good about the little reminder to give of your time and offering, and we'll just go get coffee? More coffee? Good? No. Okay. Did you know that tithe means tenth? Masur in Hebrew. Does your house or you give one-tenth of your time, possessions, and income? Let me remind you of the word of the day for most of us. No. That's what we're up against. It's okay, it's good to say no. And I'm going to challenge us in what we say no to with God and being a part of the body of Christ, the church, with fellow Christians. But most importantly, with God. Look inward and ask, what is the cost of my discipleship? In Matthew 23, Jesus says to the leaders and us, seven warnings of hypocrisy. Verse 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So is Jesus saying tithing is about money? No. During Old Testament times, Old World times, most of the world worked on a barter system for the daily exchange of goods. Livestock, grain, produce were grown and traded for other items such as clothing or spices, as the previous scripture mentioned. Simple economics. So whatever you had that was your value or net earnings for the year, you gave a portion of that to whoever was in charge. We saw this in play for thousands of years. If you go back to Matthew 23, 23, there's a history behind all of this that helps us better understand what to give a tenth to tithe is. Old Testament Hebrews had to understand three things in living by the law through tithing. What to pay, who to pay, where to pay. We have similarities in our modern culture that we have negative thoughts about. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are not our go-to books of the Bible, but a Hebrew viewed them as marching orders for how to live out your day-to-day life. So what to pay? It's from Leviticus the Jews that Jesus was talking to in Matthew gained their understanding of tithing. One-tenth of the harvest, every tenth animal to pass under the shepherd's rod. Thus, one-tenth of everything that came from the land that God created and gave to his people. Mint, dill, and cumin is a reference not only to the Old Testament laws given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but also the interpretation of the law by the teachers of the law and Pharisees. Jesus is saying to them he recognizes that they give one-tenth of everything, even spices used for cooking. That, my friends, is living by the law. I met with Mark twice for a total of 4 hours last week to prepare for this morning. He clarified and expanded upon the tenth animal under the rod. Once a year, every animal was counted as they went by. The tenth animal could be young, old, healthy, sick, but it was the tenth animal. Meaning what was given to God wasn't the same every time, but it was the tenth animal every single time. And so Mark and I got into this conversation of kind of a radical what if. What if one day a year you went through your home and started numbering everything from 1 to 10 in order as you came across it? Let's say the first 10 was a picture. And then the next 10, all of a sudden now you're short a chair at the dining room table. What if number 10 was your car in the driveway? Might be a little tough. Who to pay? For the Jews, it was the Levites, the priesthood. This tribe was set aside as a group to accept people's tithes and present that tithe to God. It was from this collection that the priests would then feed themselves and their families, payment for doing the work that God had directed them to do. So as a Hebrew, you came to this understanding that your tenth just got a little bit more important as you realized it was the livelihood for others. Where to pay? Well, just like everything else, it's pretty elementary. You go to the tent of meeting, which over time became the temple. But what if you didn't live in Jerusalem? Say, just down the block, like a lot of us do. No worries. God has provided the laws so the people knew exactly what to do. Deuteronomy tells people to set aside the one-tenth of their fields and the firstborn of their flocks every year, and then go and present to the Lord as an offering. But if you live too far away, then sell these things for silver. And at least every 3 years, head to the tent of God, or the temple, and repurchase what you've sold, and then tithe it, give it, share it with God. Okay? All of this helps us understand what's going on when Jesus acts out one of his biggest no statements in the gospel stories by flipping the tables at the temple. We see this in Matthew 21. Based upon what we just summarized, why wouldn't you expect to see people being able to purchase animals, food, wine at the temple? Think about the logic within that. But here's where I think Jesus is actually headed with this. The temple is not a place of commerce for believers. The only people who should be receiving a wage are the Levites who are designated by God to work at the temple or place of worship. And here's the interesting thing. They only receive for themselves what is left over after they give one-tenth to God. And then they can feed their families. They started with the one-tenth. Is that where we start? We get an interesting understanding when we put together Matthew 21, where Jesus turns over the tables, and Matthew 23, the rebuke of how leaders tithe. These two scriptures only have real meaning when you look at the hundreds of years that a people have lived under the law given to Moses and the interpretations that the leaders have given the law during that same time. The great part of the Old Testament law is there's a system for everything. There's always an answer in regards to what questions arise from how we are to live with one another. In both Matthew 21 and 23, Jesus is looking at the system of tithing, not just how you go about it, but what it means as an act of worship. So what about justice, mercy, and faithfulness? Why does Jesus have these three words kind of on the back of his hypocrisy coins that he's passing out in specific regards to tithing? Simply put, tithing is to be a response to our faith in God's work, not a sign of pride in our own. So let's take it to us. Most of us have three main commodities that we can give: our money, our time, and our possessions. To tithe or give one-tenth is so ridiculously simple. You can even use the calculator on your phone. Don't get your phones out in church. All you have to do is decide which number you want to use. Do you use before any tax have been taken out? Do you do it after all the deductions have been made on your paycheck? Do you treat it like you do kind of in this month or next month where you're looking at the government and what taxes they're going to take and all that, and how do I work my number down? Get it as small as you can. I tell you what, use whatever number your conscience can handle. Then multiply it by one-tenth or 0.10, and voila. Tithing is just a couple of simple steps and one easy payment away from checking off the God box, right? Doesn't that sound great? Or you can break it into 12 or 52. Again, whatever your conscience can handle. What about tithing your time? Oh, hey, math lesson time. You're going to love this. Hey, there's 365 days in the year. You take 10%, that's 36 and a half days, right? And here's the great part. If you go 36 and a half divided by 52, that comes out roughly as 70%, so you only have to go to church 70% of the time. Okay? All right? But that's in days. Let's check this out in hours. I think that's a little more realistic. So if you take that 36 and a half times by 24 hours a day, that's only 876 hours that you need to come up with in a year. No laughter on that one, huh? Okay. But we know every single person in here sleeps for 8 hours a night and only dreams of God. So we're going to go ahead and take away all of those hours, and now you're only left with 584. Well, seeing you guys all come to church every single Sunday, and Mark actually preaches for a rather long time, we'll go ahead and round that up to 2 hours so you can take away 104 hours. Now we're only down to 480 hours a year that you have to tithe. How great's that? And then you divide that number by 8, you know, 8-hour workday, and you only have to tithe 60 workdays a year. Doesn't everybody feel good about that? It's just time. You guys laugh as much as middle schoolers do. Just living by the law. Don't feel guilty if this point when you were looking at the hours, you were like, hey, can I just write you a check? Here's a good insight I came across from a pastor and on specifically Matthew 23:23 and giving. Jesus did not denounce tithing, even scrupulous or diligent tithing. He did denounce using tithing as a way of evading the weightier matters of the law, which demand real sacrifice. Indeed, the Lord says that tithing, even in small matters, is something not to be neglected. So what do we do with tithing? An academic may remind us that God has freed his people from the law through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, thus freeing us from the Old Testament expectations and or laws. So, no need to ever tithe again. Are we okay with saying that this morning? No. We could add that as long as we're not farmers and ranchers, we should feel doubly cleared of having to tithe, seeing Leviticus says, tithe everything from the land. You guys okay with that one? No. It's because it's a load of crap. Okay? It's just that. It's a crappy argument. You need to be willing to say no to the right things. An argument that Jesus' death and resurrection means we no longer need to give? Well, think back to it this way. If we give our money, time, and possessions to God, did you not work for your money, preparing to be successful as you design plans, organize supplies and people, analyze levels of success so that you can do even better the following week, month, or year? Sounds a lot like a farmer or a rancher anyway, so I don't think we can really split hairs there. But let's get back to the no. I've got a list of no statements for us to ponder. Time was the last one I had up on the screen. Can you not tithe your time? No, my time is my reward. No, it's not my turn to spend time. No, time is a most precious commodity. Does your attitude of justice, mercy, and faithfulness in your relationship with God include time? Make it money or possessions, and let's repeat the last three statements. No, my money is my reward. No, it is not my turn to spend money. No, possessions are the most precious commodity. If you discuss giving as an act of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, it can be hard to wrap both your heart and mind around it at the same time. And you should admit it's hard. As I wrote this sermon over and over in 10 different various forms and rewrites, I got convicted over and over and over again, contemplating what my no's are. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So, is tithing specifically about money? No. Is being a Christian specifically about tithing? No. But do you contemplate how you live your life as a part of the body of Christ, as an act of worship? All the parts. So I ask, what is your no, or what is the cost of your discipleship, and when will your no come out? And it always does. Shortly, we're going to take communion based on the Last Supper. Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22. Single chapter, and each one of us tells us the story of the Last Supper. And again, I just asked you, when is your no going to come out? Well, what happens right before the Last Supper in each of those chapters? Well, we're told of Judas' betrayal. It's a pretty big no. Right after the Last Supper, within these same chapters before they end, Peter, one of the 12, denies knowing Jesus Christ three times. Peter, this is a guy. He says no. Coming to terms with your no to God is hard, and it could be bitter, and that's okay. I keep talking about saying no to God. And you realize Jesus said no on a regular basis to people, but he didn't say no to God. No could be coming to terms with your limits, or not being limited or pigeonholed. Jesus didn't do or say yes to everything. But what he did or didn't do pointed directly to his and our relationship with God through justice, mercy, and faithfulness. God didn't and doesn't put a limit on your salvation. Christ didn't or doesn't put a percentage on what he was willing to give. Do we put limits on our acts of worship? I think we can all say that we do. In some way, there's a part of our worship of God that we just won't do. I'm going to give you a really simple example of me. I refuse to clap or tap my foot while singing in church. Many of you know this. For years, I've been called out on it. And the scripture out there, it's amazing. Worship and singing and dancing to the playing of instruments. It's beautiful. And I'm not going to do it. Okay? Are you strong enough or humble enough to call out yourself when you say no? Or is it what you say yes to that needs to be addressed? How much overtime we tend to work? Some form of consumption, our homes, our possessions. So let me take one more shot at this, and I hope you will say this to yourself as I say it to me. God, what is the cost of my discipleship? Asking what the cost of discipleship is for all people is a good question, but is it the right question? Because see, every conversation that Jesus has with a person, they ask him specifically, what should I do? And it's a different answer for each person. And that's the point. I don't want you to think about our cost. I want you to think and look at yourself and say, what is mine? Because you can only serve one master, Christ. What in your life, my life, do each of us need to drop or at least just not put first in our lives? Jesus said to the fishermen, give up your livelihood and follow. Said to the woman at the well, leave bodily desires behind and follow. Said to the rich man, give up your wealth and follow. It was an individual response. This is why we always look to Christ to understand being freed from the law. Did giving one-tenth free the teachers of the law from sin? No. So what is it that you struggle giving to God? If you have no issue giving 10% of your income or whatever the number it is, then what about your time and abilities? Being a part of the body of Christ means all of the jobs that go on here at church and in our community. Which one do you not want to do? And what will it cost you? Or in other words, what is your no to serving God? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Do you do these things with the gifts that you have received? The gifts that always include caring for people, labor and physical service. And here's a big one that's really been on my mind and heart the last couple days. Sharing the knowledge that you have gained. Have you ever been told that your knowledge is a gift? Because it is. The peace and love that comes from knowing Christ. Your years of study, do you share them with a child? Do you discuss the weightier matters with your friends and family? Or do you just stick to conversations that work more like a punch card to a coffee stand? What do we do when we want to say no? Look, I'll be honest. I get nervous every time I step up in front of a large group of people to talk. And when we get nervous about not wanting to do something, we really only have two options. Turn away or trust in God and go do. Giving is not about 10%, but about what you do with your gifts. We don't owe God 10%. We owe 100%. If you want there to be true value in what you give, make sure you do it with justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Give to things that make a difference for others, not just help you feel better. Mercy can be as simple as, do you hold the door open for just your people, you? Or are you willing to just stand there and let everybody go through? Because sometimes they just need a door open for them. And faithfulness. Do all these things with habit and reflection and care. Do them with a consistency that redefines you as a disciple, one who has answered the call, your call, to go and live a different way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.